Well, thank you for having me here. So as you can tell, listen to me talk real soon, you're going to find out that I'm not from Cleveland, okay? So anybody got a guess where I'm from? I'm from the South. Tennessee. I grew up in East Tennessee. In Knoxville, my blood runs orange. I'm a Tennessee volunteer. So I used to tell people I serve in the land of worthless nuts as a volunteer. So, yeah, so but I do root for the Buckeyes. So thank you for having me. I am not going to be preaching. You guys are doing a series of sermons in Colossians. I'm going to shift gears because when a pastor's doing a sermon series, a sermon series, it's kind of hard to come in and inflect what he's trying to preach to you in that series. And so I'm going to be preaching something different. So if you open your Bibles to 1 John, I want to speak to you today on something that I think is we have a problem with in our own lives, and that's maturity in the sense of spiritual maturity, because spiritual maturity is one of those things that's hard to gauge in believers. And so how do you gauge yourself as, am I growing? Am I becoming like Christ wants me to be? How do I know where I should be? Where am I at on this line, on this graph of becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ? How do I know what I'm supposed to do? I mean, Tony, shares the word, you're in small groups, you're in Bible studies, but how do we measure our mature walk in Jesus Christ? Now let me ask you, we get caught up a lot of times in trying to make people more mature. We do it with our kids. We want our kids to be mature. Wives, we want your husbands to be mature. That's like never going to happen, all right? Men, stay kids, okay? That's just kind of how it is. Wouldn't you agree with me, wives? Yes. Okay. Man, I'm not beating up on us, but the fact of the matter is most men we don't grow up. We try to get everyone to mature. I mean, that's and then when it comes to our spiritual life, we do the same thing. We try to get our brothers and sisters in Christ to mature, and sometimes it's like, I know Tony is a pastor. It's like, don't these people get it? But part of it has to come from the pastor. He has to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. We have to be examples. Why? Because Christ is our example and we follow him. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so it does us no good to get to harp on people, brothers and sisters, that they're not becoming like Jesus. They're not where we think they should be if we are not guiding them to be like Jesus wants them to be. So in this scripture today, I'm going to give you basically an assessment. I want you to do a self-assessment on yourself. We're going to look at three different things and try to determine, is my spiritual walk pleasing to God, or am I just trying to please other people or please myself? Because when it all boils down to it, it's about pleasing God. One of my favorite things I like to say about the Bible is God did not give us the Bible to make us smarter. He gave us the Word to change our lives. All right. God doesn't want you to be a theologian. Theology is great. You can become a theologian. Jesus wants us to become like him. And so he gives us the Bible to change our lives. Now, you can go to all the Bible studies you want to go to. You can go to all the Beth Moore studies. You can go to all the R.C. Sproul studies you can go to. We can go to every Bible study in the world. But if we do not put it into practice, you're wasting your time. You're just becoming a smart believer and not becoming a doer of the word. In 1 John chapter number 2, we're going to start with verse number 3. Notice what John is writing. Do you know that anytime when we read the Bible was, whatever we're reading, Old Testament or New Testament, it's written because there was a reason for it to be written, okay? And, so John is writing to a group of Christians here who really are questioning the deity of Jesus. Was Jesus really God, and was he really human? That's the reason John wrote these three, what we call the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But notice what he says. And we know this, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. All right, that should be a red flag for you for what I'm going to preach on today. This is one of the assessments. Do you keep his commandments? All right. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Wow. Double wow. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John was writing to this because this is different the times when they were having church than today. All right. And it's different because today, if we get mad at Tony or any other pastor, we can go find another church. That was not the case with these people. They lived in a geographic, they could not hop in their car and drive over to Antioch and go to church. Okay. That was their community, and they had to be there. Now, there was a division going on in this church over this simple thing of, was Jesus deity, or was he human, or was he both? Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you do, and God, for all that you're doing in this place. And Lord, for the work that's being done in this church through these people. God, may you continue to, your hand be upon them. God, may you be with the word as we preach today, that Lord, you would touch our hearts, and that God, you would just speak to us. And God, give us the knowledge that we need, but God also the steps we need to be like you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, Tony said he usually preaches for about 35 minutes, so I don't pastor, and so, you know, sometimes I may go a little long, so Tony, once I start going like 35, 40 minutes, you need to let me know. Just stomp your foot something, okay? All right, so here's the first assessment I want to give you, okay? It's this, and it's on your outline, loving obedience, okay? And this is, as we start reading through this chapter, we're just going to do expository, and I'm going to expose this to you. Now, these churches, they were being torn apart by internal strife, by division. Now, you think, oh, God, why is that happening to church? Why is it that churches struggle and have fights and division? And you know, Paul wrote about this. Peter writes about it. John writes about it. Why is it that this happens? Well, it's very simple, dear friend. It's very simple. We are sinners, okay? We live in a sinful world. We have our own desires. We have our own, we want things to go our way. And when they don't go our way, it causes strife. Now, these churches in Asia Minor, where John is writing to, they were debating, is Jesus God? Is he human? Is he deity? And so it was causing all this strife to happen, and it had become a bitter battleground. Now, I don't know about you, but I have been in churches where it has been a battleground, okay? And people fighting over the color of carpet, the color of paint going on the wall, you know, all this kind of stuff. You know, it's kind of like, really? That really matters? Okay? That really matters, the color of carpet and what color you're going to paint the wall. No, it doesn't matter. We know that. But yet, stupid stuff like that happens, and it causes division in the church, and the body of Christ looks like, just to be honest with you, we look like a bunch of idiots sometimes to the world. And this is what Satan wants. He's got to be pleased sometimes with our goofiness. But when we look at verses 3 through 6, notice what he says. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Listen, this is simple as it can get. If you want to know if you're progressing in your walk with Jesus, it's simple. Do you keep his commandments? I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. That's part of it, okay? We know that. Scripture tells us that the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, if we break one of those commandments, we break them all. But there is a new commandment, a better commandment that's better than the Ten Commandments. And that was Jesus, you know, they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, yeah, you know this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And when we read this scripture, he's saying we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Look at verse 4. I know, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Listen. The test if someone is maturing is not how many Bible verses they can quote. It is not if they can quote the Apostles' Creed. It is, are they keeping the commandments of Jesus? Are they being obedient? Now, Christians, we don't like the word obedience because, you know, again, it just kind of puts like a burden on us that, you know, if I have to be obedient, it means I have to give in. I have to give up myself. Well, I got news for you, dear friend. That's what being a Christian is all about. Is it's not your life, it belongs to him. It's not what you own, it belongs to him. It's not what you think, his thoughts are greater than your thoughts. And so here we are as Christians in this spiritual battleground all the time. You know, am I keeping the commandments? Yeah, I'm going to do what I want to do. Yeah, I'm going to follow him. Listen, I love saying this, and you know, probably Tony's heard me say this. I know my family's heard me say this when I preach. Let me just tell you, you suck at being God. Quit trying to be God. Just let God be God. Follow his commandments and you will grow as a believer. Follow him. This is what he's saying here. There's Christians, man, this is what John has to be reflecting back, you know, some 40 years earlier, where he is seeing Jesus go into the temple, and he sees these religious leaders, the high priest, and all these people, these Sadducees and Pharisees, the scribes, all these people who are high and mighty. You know, they are keeping every rule. They're not going to break any rule. If anybody breaks any rule, they get punished. They get thrown out of the synagogue. But yet, Jesus confronted them and said, hey, you know, you're breaking the, you know, you're telling my disciples they're breaking the law, that they shouldn't be eating on the Sabbath, or they shouldn't be doing this or that. And Jesus kind of just comes, retorts back to them, you know, you're the breakers of the law, not my disciples. Religious, you know, being religious doesn't help us one bit. So when we stand up and we say, hey, you know, I love Jesus, he's all mine, I'm all his, but yet I don't follow his commandments to love other people, to follow his commandments to take care of those who are in need, to follow his commandments to obey what he teaches us. It's harsh, but you're called a liar. Now, in our terminology, we want to say, well, they're hypocrites. Well, you call it whatever you want to. The word calls people who say they love Jesus but do not keep his commandments liars. And the truth is not in you. Now, that should scare the weasel out of you. I don't know how, weasel, I'm not sure that's the right word. I was going to say something else, but God, watch. That should scare you because the Bible tells us there is no place in the kingdom of God for liars. Now, do we all lie? Do we lie? Yes. Do we tell? What? Do we fib? Yes. But this is the kind of lie that is against the Holy Spirit. That this is almost boring, blasphemy. That you say, I know Jesus, but yet you do not keep his commandments. You do not follow him. It's an outward appearance. Inside, you're full of dead men's bones, the scripture says. So, this is an assessment. Do you obey the will of God? Now, let me just say this. People in Jesus' time and his generation, they debated the question of what God's commandment was most important. Jesus was asked that question. I've already shared that. Love God with all your heart. I mean, that was in Mark 12 when he answered that. And he answers it with the answer, love the Lord your God with all your heart, Deuteronomy chapter 6:5. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 5. And it's summed up in this one commandment, Jesus says, is to love God and to love other people. Now, how many of you all are on Facebook? How many of you have a love-hate relationship with Facebook? Or any social media. If you're in Twitter, Instagram, whatever, any social media. All right? There's always this love-hate relationship. Because, you know, I keep in contact with family. We put pictures of our grandkids and things are going on. So, you know, family and friends get to know about that. But then you come across that one post that rubs you so bad, you just want to lash out. Any of y'all have done that before? You just want to, nobody's going to admit to it. Confess your sins one to another so there may be times of healing. Yeah, delete. Yeah, you type it, then you delete it. But here's the deal, all right? You look on those things, and regardless of what your religious bent is, your political bent or whatever, there's something that you read that you just want to just tear into somebody, and you do. Maybe. And yet, we say we love everybody. Yet we want to say that I follow the commandment and being obedient to love everybody. We have to watch what we do. Watch what we say. Because people watch you. Look in verse number 6. It says this. We learn what the obedient life looks like. It looks like the life of Jesus. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk the same way in which he walked. Philippians 1:9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? What does that scripture say in Philippians chapter 1? That he took no glory in himself. He became obedient. He came to earth in the form of a human, as a servant, to die on the cross for you and I. That's how we have to live, folks. To give up our lives for other people. This is what being a Christian's about. We give up ourselves for other people. This is what Jesus did. If you're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and follow in the path of Jesus, it's not about you. It's about other people. You have got to focus on other people. Be obedient. Number two, the second assessment, the second test, real quick, is simple. It's a commitment to the truth. Look at verse 7 and verse number 8. John says, Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, also in Leviticus. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. And notice what he says. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him, talking about Jesus, and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is shining. Now, it's a commitment to truth. We live in a culture, and we've been living in this culture for quite a while, where there is no absolute truth. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe, you just believe. There'll be people who will say, there is no such thing as absolute truth. Do you know what they just did? Do you know what they just did? They just contradicted themselves, because what they have stated to them is an absolute truth. So if someone says there is no absolute truth, and they believe that, then they have quoted you an absolute truth. And you need to point that out to them. So hopefully a lot will come on and they'll say, I better keep my mouth shut, or maybe you're right. Okay? But we live in a world where there's no absolute truth. Whatever feels good for you, go ahead and do it. Whatever feels good for you, it's okay for you to feel that way and do that way. Well, there is an absolute truth, and his name is Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth. Jesus is the truth. When Jesus stood before Pilate in the book of John, Jesus tells him that he's the truth. And Pilate asked him, what is truth? And Jesus basically told Pilate, I'm truth. Now that may be hard for us to grasp. But when we're talking about God's command, you know, it makes John think about, John's trying to teach these people who are fighting with each other, who are bitter with each other, who have this conflict with truth. Is Jesus God? Is Jesus man? Or is he both? He is trying to teach these people in Asia Minor, these Christians, that there is absolute truth. In Leviticus 19, Paul, when he's saying there's an old commandment, he's quoting from the Old Testament, and he says this in Leviticus 19. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you love your enemies and pray for those who do wrong against you. Listen, we are human. If somebody messes us over, what's the first thing that comes to our mind? I'm going to mess them over. If somebody says something about me, I'm going to retaliate. If somebody hurts me or my family, I'm going to retaliate. Listen, we need to have this mind of Christ in us like Jesus had. Jesus said, if someone smacks you on the right cheek, what are you supposed to do? You turn the other cheek. If someone asks you for your coat, what are you supposed to give them? Not only your coat, but your cloak and everything that you have. All right? And yet, it irks me again on Facebook or even just people in face to face that, man, they're just so negative. They're negative about people. There's some people I know that every time you're around them and you start talking about somebody or somebody comes into the conversation, it's all negative. And that comes from a negative heart, not from a heart of Jesus. Let there be light. I just noticed there's like this. I thought that's pretty cool. But I thought the sun comes out and it shines right here on Tony. It's got to be like, you got to have a great picture of that. So all right. But that's the truth. I know I'm negative. I'll confess you. I'm negative at times towards people. I am. But I try to stay positive. You know, I don't want to hear negative talk. I guess there's just some people, that's all they do is negative. They talk about people. And Jesus says, listen, if we're going to follow him, we've got to have this commitment to the truth. And this truth is what he's saying right here in Leviticus, is that we don't seek revenge. We don't bear a grudge. But we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Our spiritual journey in pleasing God is characterized by commitment to God's truth, not what the latest fashionable idea is, not what the the coolest thought is. It is about committing ourselves to the truth of God's word. Listen, John is simply trying to get these believers to remember what they had been taught before. He is trying to call them back to what they know, to what they had already, he's already sharing with them in his previous letter, called what we call the Gospel of John. He is calling them back to this so that they would understand that the old commandment, the word of God, that's the message you have. Listen, there has to be a commitment to the truth, and we must stand for the truth. It is our job to stand for the truth of God. Listen, Jesus out of his mouth said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father and the angels in heaven. How heartbreaking would that be to stand before Jesus and have to hear him say, you are ashamed of me. I'm ashamed of you. This is the time we live in. The day is coming. Scripture teaches us this. Where Christians will lose their... We have Christians losing their life for the sake of the gospel and the sake of Jesus today around the world. Every year, about 600, 700 people lose their life because of their faith and their stand in Jesus all around the world. One day, it's going to get worse. It's going to be in the millions upon millions when the return of Christ is getting ready to take place. Millions will lose their lives because they stand for Jesus. Dear friend, you and I, that's a whole different series of sermons Tony can preach you. Okay, so they want to know about this now, Tony. We need to stand for the truth. Because when we look in verse 7, he says, He says this, the message that you heard, that refers to what pleases God. The third assessment in your life, the third test is this, is sacrificial love. Look at verse 9 through 11. Whoever says he is light and hates his brothers in darkness, whoever loves his brother and abides in light and in him, there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, it looks like John, for us as modern readers, it looks like John is trying to speak in extreme terms, light, dark, opposite of love, hate, light, darkness. But what he's saying here, he is comparing light and darkness, love and hate. But what he's saying here is there is no room for neutrality. You cannot be neutral. You either are for God or you are against God. There is no in-between here, okay? You cannot stand one day and say, I love God, and then one day stand and say you hate your brother or your sister, or you hate any human being for that matter. You know, when we say we hate people, we use the words love and hate so flippantly. I love pizza. Do you really love pizza? Yeah. I love the Tennessee Volunteers. Do I really love the football team, basketball team? And we'll use it that way. Oh, man, I just love that. That's so awesome. I love that artist, or I love that music, or I love that. Do you love that person or that pizza like you love your wife? Is that what you're saying? Now, some people would probably say, yeah, that's, you know, you're We'll say, that guy that sang the national anthem, I just hate that. Do you really hate that? Do you hate that? Do you understand what I'm saying? We use these words so flippantly that we don't grasp the meaning of what Jesus, how Jesus used these words. That a man would lay down his life for his friends because he loved them that much. We really need to watch how we use these words, love. I do it, you know. I do it all the time. I love cheesecake. I used to love Mountain Dew, but that's bad for you. Right. There is no neutrality here, dear friend. We either align ourselves loving Christians, loving every Christian. I want you to think of people you've gone to church with who may have hurt you. I want you to think of people that you didn't go to church and you're new to Jesus, but there's been people who have hurt you. And now that you're a believer, you have a new life, a new heart, a new everything that God gives you. I want you to think about this, dear friend. We either align ourselves with God by loving Christians or by default, if we don't do that, we hate them. Our love for our fellow Christian is evidence that we're walking in God's light. That's what he's saying here. You know how you're walking in God's light? You love other Christians. Okay? Now, Sunday mornings is kind of, at times, superficial. We have our welcome time. We'll go up to our brother, sister, hug them, and say, oh, I love you, man. You know, and how's your week going? They say, good, and you walk away. And you don't get to really know that person. You don't really, that's why small groups are so important for your church. We need to know people, to love people, not just say we love them. Because if we do not love each other, it betrays the fact that our spiritual journey is off the tracks. And some of you this morning, your spiritual journey may be off the track. You're not being obedient to Christ. You know, you don't have a commitment to his word, to truth. And you're not sacrificing. I'm talking about sacrificial love here. I'm talking about not just saying you love people, but man, are you willing to give up something to love someone? I heard a great, and you probably have heard this, a definition for forgiveness, because there's some of us today, we need to forgive somebody, and we've not done that. Forgiveness is taking upon yourself the punishment that person should get for what wrong they've done. That's what forgiveness is. That's what Jesus did. He took upon himself the punishment for the wrong that you've done and I have done. Have you forgiven someone that way? That you're willing to take upon yourself the shame, the guilt, the punishment that person should have because they wronged you? Listen, like I said, back in those days, these people could have, in these days we are now, we could, you know, if I have a division, somebody doesn't like me, I can go to another church. They did not have that. They knew that their love was what was going to keep them strong and keep their church going. And they had to solve their problems. They had to love one another, or they were going to be in trouble. It's not easy loving each other, especially when we don't have a natural affinity to love other people besides our family and our friends, okay? I mean, it's easy to love my wife, love my kids, at least, you know, most days. One of my daughters is here. So. It's easy that. It's hard to love people I find irritating. It's hard to love people I think are weird. It's hard to love people who grate me the wrong way. That takes God's love. And that's why I'm going to close here with this. That's why when you read this scripture and it talks about love all throughout this whole chapter, and John writes in the first and second chapter, third chapter, he's talking about love. He is using, when you go to any commentary, you'll see that he's using the Greek word agape love, the love which means the God-like love. It describes God's kind of love, the love that's given freely, generously, regardless of whether the worthlessness or the worth of the object. And so that's the kind of love we're supposed to give. The love, no matter what someone's done to me, no matter what someone has said to me, I am going to love them. Churches will only grow as large as their love for each other is. I'm not talking you have to have a huge church. Small churches can be mean and impersonal and terrible. Big churches can be the same thing. But I'm talking about the spiritual maturity. This is how you measure it. If brothers and sisters love one another. Man, as pastors, missionaries, you know, there's this burning desire that every time we read Acts chapter 2 and 3, that man, we wish that's how our churches would be. They all have all things in common. They sowed things they had, those who had things that they didn't need, they sowed to give to people who were in need. You know, they're in fellowship day in and day out, breaking bread with one another. I know that's kind of impossible today, the kind of family structures and society structures. But man, those people were an example to love. So where are you in this self-assessment? Are you growing spiritually or are you stagnant? Are you status quo? You know what status quo means? Someone once told me the mess we're in. Are you status quo? Or do you have a loving obedience? Man, is pleasing Jesus the ultimate goal of your life? Or is it getting the next job or the next toy or the next possession? Is it a commitment to the truth? Do you waffle on the truth? Well, you know, it's okay, but you know, we got all these social issues that I could bring up, that I won't bring up, that you deal with every day and I deal with and others. You know, do you waffle on the truth of what God's word says? Love God, love other people, love other Christians. And do you have that sacrificial love? Man, what are you sacrificing to love other brothers and sisters? What are you sacrificing to love Jesus? What are you sacrificing to be like him? Jesus said, unless you take your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. Daily. Every day, we fight the battle. Every day, Satan is going to greet you when you get up. When you pour that first cup of coffee, he's already sitting at the table waiting on you. Okay? He's already read the paper. He's already browsed Yahoo News. He's waiting on you to get up so he can start putting a whammy on you. Okay? He is not your friend. He is your enemy. And you have to be prepared to fight him. And in the church, this is what John's getting across. Love one another. Be obedient. This church was in trouble. But history tells us this church became strong. Let's have a word of prayer. Where are you? Let God speak to your heart. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that we've been able to just, God, look at what John was telling these Christians in Asia Minor, those areas of Turkey and what we call Turkey, and the upper Middle East, God, that these churches were in jeopardy of going by the way of closing, being dispersed, by being destroyed. God, thank you for John for writing this letter, God, because this church needed it then. Those churches needed it. We need it, God, to know, Lord, how to measure ourselves. Are we being obedient? Are we standing for the truth? Are we loving each other? God, if we're not, we're stagnant. We're not growing. And God, for these believers sitting in this room, may your Holy Spirit just speak to them now, Lord. And maybe they need to speak to Tony after the service, or maybe just as their heads are bowed now, Lord, that they would just pray and say, God, I am guilty. I am way off track. God, please forgive me. And not only will you pray that if that's where you are, but you need to start living that. And so, God, thank you that we can do that through your grace and your forgiveness. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.